It's hard to believe it's already near the eve of Christmas 2025. Can you believe it? My goodness. I used to remember, and this is aging me slightly, I used to remember life back in the 80s. Is anyone around here back then? Yeah. Okay. For you kids, this is what a fossil talks like, right? Okay. Back in the 80s, I used to think, God, I wonder what it's going to be like when it turns 1990. And boy, it's going to be super cool when it turns the year 2000. But now, here we are, 2025. We come to the last week of Advent, and we've heard the scripture this morning concerning the love that God poured out upon us through the gift that he gave in Jesus. And in the light of God's love for us, as we approach the Christmas season, this morning I'd like to direct your attention to the second half of Mark chapter 12. And in this particular setting, we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, the Herodians, had been trying to trap Jesus into saying something that would discredit him. And Jesus was asked some difficult questions, and he answered them with great wisdom. And there was a Pharisee amongst the group, actually, one of the teachers of the law, who had been listening to this debate that Jesus had been having with the Sadducees. And this particular teacher looked at what Jesus said and actually said, hey, you know, Jesus, I think, has spoken with some great wisdom, but let's test him to see what he knows. So our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And the whole theme of today is the love of God and our love for him in return. So starting with Mark chapter 12, from verses 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment that is greater than these." So with this question, the Pharisee sought to see whether Jesus knew the law and whether he would show disregard or neglect of any part of it. But instead of promoting one command over another, Jesus defined the entire law in its essence. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a very interesting statement, and it is true that it is written. Matthew provides further clarity on this encounter with his version of what took place in Matthew 22, 40. Jesus adds, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the answer Jesus gave is rooted in the Old Testament, specifically in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And in the Old Testament, while the Israelites were wandering through the desert on their way to the Promised Land, they came to Mount Sinai, the holy mountain of God. And just after Moses received the Ten Commandments from God on the mountain, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 to 6, Moses expressed the basis of the law that he was giving to them. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." The second commandment Jesus spoke of as being most important was given by Moses to Israel in Leviticus 19:18, where he states, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus outlines the two most important commandments given by God to the human race. They are the key commandments and the most important things that God desires that we follow. Every other righteous law or decree that God has ever made comes from the foundational principle of love, loving God and loving others with our whole being. Because this is such a vital principle to grasp, we should be asking God, what do these commandments really mean? And how do they apply to my life today? And how can I do this, God? How can I love you? What does it mean to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and all of my strength? Do I even have the ability to love him? A being like God who created all things in this way? Well, the answer to this question, to answer this question properly, we need to look at how God had created things and how he created us. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. And because we're created in the image of God, we consist of three parts. There's three parts to our being. We have our body, we have our soul, and we have our spirit. And I know there's a little bit of contention on this point. Some people believe that we only have a body and a soul, and soul and spirit are interchangeable. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23 tells us, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, which means preparing you to be of service in his kingdom. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text here this morning in Mark, Jesus tells the teachers of the law that according to God, the most important thing in life is to have wholeness in love for God and others. Our material bodies are evident, but our spirits and souls are less distinguishable, you might say. So when a person refers to a person's heart, it's actually referring to the same thing that we would call the human spirit. Because really, you guys know that our heart beats in our chest. Kids, you understand this, right? Beat, beat, beat. When you say, I've given my heart to Jesus, okay? It's not talking about the part of you that goes beep, 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 beep. Right? It's not literally talking about that. The heart, in our understanding, is the very core of our being. It's the very essence of what makes us different from the animal kingdom all around us. We have this heart, we have this core of our being, this spirit inside of us that God made for us to have a relationship with him, to have an intuitive connection with God that is beyond what the animals have with God. Animals have lots of instinct. But you don't see many puppy dog churches, do you? They all go to church and sing hallelujah. Oh, no, you don't see that, right? That's because animals are different than we are. We have a heart or a spirit inside of us. So it's, and I've heard this, and I probably said this to you guys along the way before. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes in our lives, we look at ourselves, and we think, you know, I'm a living being with a spirit. I'm a body with a spirit. And our framework can sometimes gravitate to that, where we start to think of ourselves as a body with a spirit. In fact, the opposite is true. We are created by God with a spirit, and we were given a body because one day, and this is going to happen with all of us, whether Jesus comes and the rapture and takes us away, or whether we die, this physical body is not permanent. The Bible says that this body is perishable. But there is coming a day when those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven, whose spirits have been made alive by the work of Jesus Christ, where we're going to transition and God's going to give us a new body that our spirit will take over. God will put our spirit and our soul into a new body. Abundant life. Abundant life is given in the communion of the Holy Spirit to the human heart or the human spirit. It is our hearts that the Holy Spirit speaks to. This is why Moses instructed the Israelites in the passage in Deuteronomy 6 that God desired that the Ten Commandments be written on their hearts. It's in our hearts that God fills us with love, joy, peace, and hope. Do you recognize this as a Christian? I pray that you do. I pray that there are times when things aren't going so well, that you actually have a peace that surpasses your understanding, guarding you, guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I pray that, like Paul and Silas chained in a dungeon in the city of Ephesus, having obeyed the Lord's will, they were put in chains and stocks. And instead of moaning and being depressed about their circumstances and going, why has this happened to us? We were just doing the right thing. Instead of doing that, what were they doing? They were giving praise to the Lord in the presence of all the other prisoners and before the guard. And God intervened and delivered them from their shackles. And they were so involved with what God was doing there at that time, they didn't even run away when the doors flew open. They stayed there because they knew that the jailer, if he lost any prisoners, would be executed by the Romans. So they stayed there, and all the other prisoners that weren't even believers with them stayed there too because they had such an impact on them. And the jailer and his whole family became believers and were saved. Isn't that beautiful? And it's all because these men had the joy of the Lord, which was their strength in times of turmoil, in times of darkness, the joy and love and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Him. It's beautiful. Abundant life. And it flows forth from God's Spirit to our spirit. And from our spirit, it goes into our mind. And from our mind, into our body. Abundant life. Abundant life. So our spirit differs from the soul in that it points towards and exists exclusively for God. The Bible says that because of sin entering the world, the spirits of a man are dead to God because of sin. But when Jesus comes and we ask Jesus to take away our sin, our sins are cast as far as east is from the west, and we are made alive in the Spirit in Him. And that's a beautiful thing. Our soul is self-focused. Now, we can take our minds and turn it to things of God. We can take our minds and think on the things that are good. We can meditate on the Scriptures. These are functions of the soul. And yes, these things affect the direct world around us, but they're driven by the Spirit. When Pharisee Nicodemus approached Jesus in John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus, before he can enter the kingdom of heaven, in other words, before he can have a living, eternal relationship with his God, he must be born again. He says this, John 3, 5-7. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Well, so the greatest commandment here is to love God with all of our heart. That's what it means. Turning our heart over. And it's not something that comes natural to us, but God calls us and enables us to surrender. He gives us the grace that we need to believe. And he saves us. The difference between spirit and soul, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And the word for soul is not pneuma, but shukao. That's how it's pronounced. And this, by the way, is not putting shoes on your bovine at home or urgently driving your escaped cow back into a fenced pasture. No, this is referring to the soul. The Greek word shukao refers to a person's mind, will, and desires or emotions as reflected in their personal preferences, choices, and emotional responses to life situation. You see, our living soul is reflected in our personality, and this is what we have in common with the animal kingdom. Animal kingdom has souls just like we do. They have a personality. They have a will to do things. They have a mind to think, and they have emotions. My cat gets really excited when I get him cat treats or her cat treats, right? They have emotional responses to things. We have emotional responses to things. When a person is alienated from God and is spiritually dead to God because of sin, that deadness in spirit also translates to hostility in thinking towards him in our minds. The seat of our soul is our mind, and consequently deadness in our spirit brings an adverse chain reaction to our soul. With a polluted mind, our thinking leads to wrong behavior in our physical actions, and we cannot please God, nor can we love him when we are alienated from him in our spirits. We are then at the mercy of and are bound to living by the desires of our flesh. That is our soul as well. Without spiritual life, we allow animal desires to rule us. You want to know why the world around you behaves like animals? Why do you think the world around us behaves like animals? Because the world around us, without Christ, is dead to God in the Spirit. The Spirit has not given them life. Therefore, they think and they reason like a beast. They run based upon what they think, what they feel, and what choices they want to do. But to God, there is a deadness. And God wants to let you know that he desires to have this loving relationship with you, not only in your thinking and what you do and how you feel, and not only in your physical body by serving him with your hands, but he also wants you to love him and have this, by love, I mean, have this father-son, father-daughter relationship with your heavenly Father that translates into your spirit, the very core of your being. He wants this intuitive relationship with him. It's not just a matter of thinking about God. It's a matter of relating to him relationally. And that's why we've heard this before, that true Christianity is not just a religion which is based upon man's thinking about what he should and shouldn't do and how he ought to carry himself. Christianity is not a religion in its true form that God designed. Christianity is a father-son, father-daughter relationship where you have an intuitive connection with the Holy Spirit inside. And yes, that translates into your mind, and it translates into how you feel. There are times when God asks us to trust him, and the feeling is not exuberant. Do you think Paul and Silas in their soul, when they're in that prison being having been beaten with canes and stocks in a dungeon? Do you think the natural propensity would be to be filled with joy and love and peace? By no means. These men were not controlled by the flesh. They were not controlled by the mind, will, and the emotions. If they were controlled by the mind, the will, and the emotions, they would have been depressed. They would have been upset with the circumstances that they found themselves in and asking themselves, why did God allow this to happen to them? Because the natural thinking process goes along those lines. No, they knew that God had placed them there with purpose, and they knew that they had a mission from the Lord to be there out of love for others, out of love for Him. And because of this, they rejoiced. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned contentment in every circumstance that I am in, whether in plenty or in want. I've learned the secret to contentment. Why did the Apostle Paul say this? He said it because our spirit connection to God is not dependent upon our soul connection with the world around us. It is above it. It is like the horse that leads the cart, and the seat is meant for God to hold the reins. Get it all wrong sometimes. We think, we feel like we're having to make decisions. And when decisions turn out with bad, difficult outcomes, I should say, we're all down and depressed and why? Well, God wants you to know that He loves you. And because He loves you, He has given you overcoming power in those circumstances to love Him in return. And when you love God in return, in your spirit, it doesn't matter what comes. Whether there's persecution, whether there's famine, whether the government rises up and throws the pastor in jail because he speaks the word of God. It doesn't matter. It's not going to matter. Why? Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And they can't imprison our spirit. It doesn't matter what they can do to the rest of us. So why do we get down and depressed and out of order with all the things that are going around us? Because we're driven by soulish things. We're driven by our mind, our will, and our emotions. And that creates a response in us that brings us down when we're down and brings us up when we're up. Everyone likes to feel good. In the soul, right? We like it. Did you know that sometimes suffering produces a harvest of goodness? Did you know that? This is why we can praise the Lord when we're in stocks or chains of different kinds. Paul and Silas, they were in chains for the gospel. And why were they in chains for the gospel? Because of their love for God. You see, right before that happened, those men were ministering in the city of Ephesus, and there was a girl who kept shouting, these men are speaking the true way to God, and or something of that nature. She's shouting, saying, these guys are telling you about the living God. And at first, the apostles are like, well, this is pretty good. I mean, we got support from this young girl who's calling out. You know? But the truth was, this young girl was actually possessed by an evil spirit, by a demon. And she was calling out and disrupting the next step that Paul wanted to share with the people to lead them to encounter Christ and surrender to Christ. She kept interrupting him. Did you know that sometimes good things can be used for wrong if they're done in the wrong place and the wrong order, out of order? We can have an idea that's really good and throw it out there, and it can be actually a whisper to cause dissension or distraction. We got to be very careful how we live. That's why the Bible says we have to guard. Watch our hearts. Guard against this. Pray that God would have mercy and give us strength to see through the stuff. Well, anyways, the girl ends up getting delivered. She loses her powers of fortune-telling, and all the men are mad that we're making money off her because she was telling fortunes by demon power. So they took Paul and Silas and they beat them with canes. and then they threw them in the dungeon in stocks. That's how they got there. Surely, Lord, we're serving you and we're speaking for you and we're living for you and we're doing the right things. And all of a sudden we get caned, beaten. I'm sure there are painful welts on them. What are we going to do, folks, when life gives us a caning? What are we going to do? In our soul, we're going to be down, distraught. We're going to be put out of sorts. But in our spirit, we can rise above this because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what they throw at you. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter about all of that because greater is he that is in us. And God is serving his purpose through it. And God saved a jailer and his family and probably some others in that jail cell who stuck around when the jail cells blew open. It doesn't say it, but I would imagine that they were really impacted by what Paul and Silas were about. So loving God has an effect. It has an effect on everyone. Loving others selflessly. And we can't do it on our own. We just can't do it on our own. Romans 5, chapter 8, 5-9. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. The Lord is well aware that we're not capable of living in the realm of the Holy Spirit of our own doing, our own strength. Before salvation, sins separated us from God and our spirit. And because of this, there's a natural hostility to God inside of us. And as a result, our actions are tainted by disobedience to him. And it starts, the cascading effect starts. Sin makes the spirit dead to God. The dead spirit makes the thinking warped. The thinking warped brings perverse and evil actions. Well, what is the solution? James 1:14-15 tells us, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So knowing this principle, before you know Christ, you're dead to God in your spirit. So everything you do is based upon your intellectual navigation. And that intellect is subject to deception because you don't have your Creator's influence over it. People can do good things that aren't believers. You guys agree to that, right? There's a lot of good things that people do out there when they're not believers. But I'm telling you right now that if you're not a believer, there's no way that you can love God with what you have. And there's no way that you can really love your neighbor as yourself with what you have alone. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. But the bottom line is, we see this as an example in the children of Israel when they were walking through the desert. Try as they might to stay on the path. One moment they're celebrating because God brought water out of a rock and gave them bread from heaven. One moment they're celebrating, the next moment something happens. And they're like, why did you bring us here? We'd rather be in Egypt where we were in slavery. At least we knew where everything was going to come from. Like, we knew we had food, a constant supply of food. Instead of having to trust God, We knew exactly where our next meal was coming from, forgetting the fact that they were actually slaves being beaten up. This is human nature, folks. Offering love to God by ourselves is an impossibility. We can't do it. I can tell you all day long, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you try to do that on your own, by being a good person, by being a good Christian who comes to church on Sunday, by making all the right decisions, etc., 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 calculating it all out, drawing it out on a chart, and following the chart, guess what? You're doomed to failure. You can't do it. Why? Because the nature of the sinner is stronger than the will of man to do what is right. This is why Paul says, he says, why do I do the things? He's talking about in his fleshly self, like in his soul, man. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do and the things that, you know, I know I shouldn't, the things that I know that I should be doing, those things I don't do. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body of death? The solution is that God loved me first. That God extended grace towards me and offered me his grace when I didn't deserve forgiveness, when I didn't deserve his hand to help me. He offered it freely. As a matter of fact, he offered it by coming to do the work himself. That's what Jesus is all about. That's why Jesus was born into the world, because God knew that there was nobody that could save us from our plight as sinners and make us alive in our spirit again outside of himself intervening and coming to do the work. You think you can love God by yourself? You're mistaken. The only way you can love God is if you understand, if your understanding is that he loved you first. Because everything flows from that. See, the Israelites, they were all polished outside. They were trying to do what was right by pursuing the law of Moses to love God. But inwardly, they were so full of decay and unholiness because their hostile sin nature was ruling. It was on the throne. And it tainted their thinking processes. If we think we're any different today, we're sadly mistaken. First John 4:19 says this: we can see that our love for God originates in God himself. When you think about it, why did God create humanity in the first place? Do you know why God created you, kids? Do you know why he created you? Does anyone know? For his glory. And what glorified God was that he would have a creation that would respond to him as a child responds to their father, with a will to love him. Not out of obligation, but because he wanted us to love him. So what did he do? He showed us, he demonstrated his love for us first. And this is why Christmas is so important. Kids, don't forget this. When you go home and you celebrate Christmas, and not just the kids, the adults too. But God created you to have a relationship with him as your heavenly father. And he's not like earthly fathers who make mistakes. I'm an earthly dad and I make tons of mistakes. But God is a perfect father who perfectly loves you, and he wants what's best for you, and he wants you to know him, and he wants you to spend time with him, and he wants to spend time with you. And he extended himself by sending Jesus to make a way for your heart, your spirit, to be washed clean of its sin and filled with his Holy Spirit, so that you now become the place where God makes his dwelling. And you know, you can know people from the outside and you can talk to people like I'm talking to you. But God actually took it a step further And he made our spirit a place for him in his omnipresence to dwell. Omnipresence means God can be more than one place at one time. He's big enough that he can live inside of here. He's big enough to live inside of there, inside of you. And the person sitting next to you, the Holy Spirit came because Jesus was in one place. And he ascended and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. God the Son is with God the Father, and he sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were asking Jesus, trying to entrap Jesus, they had a veil of sin that they couldn't see properly with their spirits as to what God was doing through Jesus. It's like the temple veil. Inside the Jewish temple, there is this curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of everything else, from the outside of the part of the temple, from the outside world. The veil was in place, and nobody could go beyond that beside the high priest once per year. Well, Jesus came to remove the veil. In other words, he came to make a way for us to be close to God, and not like the Israelites where we go out and we try our very best to do things and we fail miserably to do it. God's given us overcoming power in Jesus' name to walk in victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil that is bent on our destruction. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But on our own, we're doomed to be disobedient. Romans 3:10-11 says, there's no one who understands, no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God, but there is hope for us. In our own selves, there's no one that does it, but God extended himself. And he showed us his glory through Jesus. And that's what Christmas is all about, kids. Christmas is about God demonstrating his love for us in showing us who he was as a human being with skin on and as a human being that could walk with us and show us what God was like. But more importantly, a sinless human being that would die and would take our place on the cross and would wash our spirits clean so that he could be living inside of us. Because God can't live inside of you until the sin is taken care of. Did you know that? Sin is, God is holy. Sometimes we think, I can be good enough. I'll just do this and I'll do that. This is the soul man talking. I'll just please God like the Pharisees did. I'll please God by doing this, by obeying the laws of Moses and doing all this. And then I'll be acceptable in his sight. Well, guess what? You can't. It's impossible. Why? Because for us to say that, we underestimate the holiness of God and we overestimate our own righteousness. There is no one righteous, not even one. We all need a Savior. And guess what? At Christmas, we celebrate God sending his Savior. On Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about the birth of Christ. We got a Christmas Eve service, by the way. On Christmas Eve this year at 6:30. It's only going to be an hour, but I encourage you to come out. Bring some friends with you. Invite your neighbors. Well, what God is saying here is, I want you to love me with your heart, your spirit, soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and your body by doing the things that I've called you to do wholeheartedly, and to love your neighbor with that same wholeheartedness as yourself. These are the greatest laws of God, and we can't do it unless God makes us alive in the Spirit. That's the bottom line. And that's the beautiful message of Christmas, is God came down and made a way for us to be alive in the Spirit. And I trust today that you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, you can today. You can trust the Lord. You can give him controls over your life. You don't have to live in captivity to your sins any longer. Come unto Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus answered the Pharisee the way he did, and we'll end with this. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I know this is an unusual passage for Christmas, but really that's what Christmas is all about, folks. God loving us first and making a way for us to have that relationship with him that he created us for.